Take your Bibles now, please, and if you will, go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, as we are continuing to go through the book of Psalms, and a portion of this one we covered last week. The whole psalm is about the goodness of God, and the psalmist is calling for the Jewish people, the people from Israel, to return to him. And one of the things he reminded them of to try to get them back where they should be was the goodness of God, how good God had been. And so we saw Israel's exhortation. He called them to rejoice in the Lord, and that's a good thing for God's people to do. He called us to return to the Lord, them to return to the Lord. And sometimes we need that too, don't we? We get away. We break fellowship. And then it is a call to remember. And that's what we're really going to deal with tonight as we talked about Israel's expectations. But we have tonight the remembrance that he points out in his word about what God had done for the Jewish people, for Israel in particular. And so we look in the third aspect of this psalm at Israel's exile, and that is recorded in verses 16 through 25. The psalmist in these verses reviews all of the events, everything that had actually led the Jews from exile all the way into the promised land. And he goes back and talks about those things again, trying to remind them of their exile and what God had done for them. Now he talks about Joseph being in Egypt in the divine purpose. Verse 16, look at it. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Now, who did that? God did it. Let's be reminded tonight that Almighty God is in charge of nature, amen? And God often uses the forces of nature to fashion the destiny of men and the destiny of nations. God is in charge of everything, and he was in charge of that. And so God brought famine into the land, and God did it for a purpose. God always uses the forces of nature at his discretion to accomplish his will. These things were divinely foretold. God said that they were going to happen. And his purpose was to drive the Jews into Egypt. He had a reason for doing that, to protect them during that period of time. And then God wanted to make of them, as he had promised Abraham, a great nation. He wanted them to multiply. And he used these 14, or these famines, 14 of them are mentioned in the Bible, some of them that are going back to the history of the Jews. He used those to make it possible for them to become a large nation. And then he was accomplishing something that he told the Amorites he was going to accomplish, and that was that he was going to judge them, and he was going to pour out his wrath on them because of what they had done to the Jewish people. So these are not accidental things here. These are the divine purposes of God being carried out. Don't forget that in your life there are some unpleasant things that come along that are things God allows because he has a purpose and a reason for allowing those things. And we'll get to the bottom line of that as we get to the end of the message tonight. Now, the divine process. In verses 17 through 22, we see how God works these things out in his divine process. He talks about his trials, beginning with verse 17. Now notice who's in charge. It's God. And he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. It doesn't tell us that in Genesis, but in the Old Testament, it does tell us that here in the New Testament. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. And he's talking about Joseph. Again, who caused this to happen? Who allowed these things to take place? It was God. And this was a divine process. First of all of the trials of Joseph. We have trials, but God wants to use them. When you're going through the deep valleys, and when you're going through the dark nights, ask God what He's trying to show you. Many times we get bitter and angry, and we question God. That's the wrong attitude. We need to ask God, God, You've allowed these things to come. Now, what's Your purpose? I don't want to miss it. Please show me and tell me. And so in these trials, you see Joseph was friendless in verse 17. Verse 18, he was fettered. And then in verse 19, he was forgotten. Can you believe that the butler forgot him? He thought he'd made friends with him. And he said, now when you get back and you're restored, don't forget me. But he forgot him. That's a good friend, isn't it? When you do a favor for somebody and they forget it. But that was all in God's divine allowable purposes. And then he was freed in verse 20. All of this was happening to him. He's reminding them of their history. In verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. You see, God knows exactly what He's doing with us, doesn't He? And in God's timing, it has to be His timing, God freed him, and He showed us His not only His trials, but His triumphs. Look at verse 21. Not only did the king send for him and free him, but he had something in store for him. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. He made him the second person in all of Egypt. Only God could do that. Only God could control the situation in such a way that Pharaoh would call and say, I want you to be the second man in charge of my kingdom. That's God's providence. And so they went from a little bitty family there to a great big nation of all of those people because that's what God wanted. And so God was simply, in His plan, providing a Savior for the Jewish people. Thank God He's provided a Savior for us too. They were in bondage and they were brought out of bondage because God provided Joseph, who in many ways is a type of Jesus Christ. We were in bondage. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. But thank God He gave us a Savior, a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to be saved tonight, isn't it? Thank God He did that. Now we see Joseph in Egypt, and then Jacob goes to Egypt. Verses 23 through 25 talks about that. And he's just describing here how they settled in Egypt for those 400 years. Now that seems like a long time to us. That's twice as long as America is old. But with God, it's nothing to God. But look at those verses just a second, beginning with verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob, Israel and Jacob the same, sojourned in the land of Ham. The Egyptians were descendants of Ham, and there they were in that land. Jacob went there. You remember the story. We don't have time to go in that tonight, but most of you remember that. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. That's an encouraging statement, isn't it? Do you have any enemies tonight? Well, I know one we have, the devil. And I know some others we have, the demons of hell. And I know that society is really not our friend in all of that. But don't worry about it, because God has made us stronger than their enemies. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And there's no reason for us not to have the victory tonight in our souls. And I'm glad that we can have that victory. And so Jacob descends into Egypt, and the Egyptians, as I said, were the descendants of Ham, and Jacob's descendants are there in Egypt, and God is just swelling the population. And they are getting, because of that, evidently the people were very jealous, and some were jealous, no doubt, of Joseph. They didn't like it. They didn't like the Jews. And the more they grew, the more they had babies, and the larger they grew, the more persecution there was. And finally, there was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And that Pharaoh gave him a hard time. And they were persecuted. And they were abused. And they were mistreated. And they were really chattel and slaves to Pharaoh of that day. And they cried out unto God. He was like Hitler. What do you do? The Jewish question is always around, isn't it? What do you do with the Jews? What are we going to do with the Jews? And they're still asking that. The people in Iran, the people in Russia, and their cohorts are all asking, what are we going to do with the Jews? And as far as they're concerned, they want to destroy the Jews. That's always been the devil's plan, to try to annihilate the Jews. But he's not going to be allowed to do that. Now, Israel makes an exodus. The next few verses talk about that. And so the poet, the writer of the psalm, is reminding them of a wonderful time and a thrilling time in their life. Believe you me, it was a wonderful time for them. And that was their emancipation. They were redeemed. Some 3 million thereabout Jews who were in poverty and slavery. And it wasn't because of reformation, nor was it because of revolution or politics, but it was because of the grace of God and the redemption of God's plan. It always is the grace of God. Now look at the men that were involved in verse 26. The men that were involved. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. God always has a man, men. God always has a plan. He has a purpose in it. And Jochebed and Amram evidently did a real good job in what time they had to rear these children, because we know that Moses was a prince and Aaron was a priest and also Miriam was a prophetess. God help us to rear our children right, amen, to make them come to the place where they fear God, to help them, to show them, to direct them so that they will fear God. And so they went from poverty in a hut along the Nile River into the place where God had, because they put God first in their lives. That's the thing we must do. And if parents will put God first, you're going to find that their children, we have the promise of God, they're going to follow them. It may be a little later sometimes, and that does happen, but we have the promise of God. If we'll train them upright, when they're old, they will not depart from it. And so here's proof in the pudding with their lives. Now look at the not only the men involved, but the miracles involved. In verses 27 through 36, look at their purpose, these miracles. He is saying, they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent those there to do that. He sent them in that land so that they would be able to know and demonstrate God's divine power. Now, Pharaoh had power, and Pharaoh's men had power. He had wizards that had power. And don't ever think that demonic forces and witchcraft and all of that does not have power. They do have power, but they don't have all power. They don't have the power of Almighty God. We see a lot of the results of that in our society today. But these wizards, in all of their black magic, finally gave up, and they said, there's somebody out there stronger than we're in contact with. And that was God. And that's who they wanted, that's who God wanted them to look at, himself. That they would know that there was a God, and that God was the God of the Jews. And then their particulars that he talks about, look at all these plagues. He doesn't mention all of them in order. He doesn't even mention every one of them, not in the chronological order, but he does mention some of these plagues. And so these plagues filled these Israelites, these Egyptians rather, with doubt. Look at verses 28 and 29. God sent darkness. He sent darkness and made it dark. And they rebelled not against his word. God sent that darkness himself. And the Egyptians were distressed because of it. And they lived in doubt. Darkness equals the doubt that Pharaoh was presenting to his people, because he was saying that I am a god and I am one who represents a goddess. And so Pharaoh was supposed to be the incarnation of Ra, the sun god. And so what does God do? Just like God, turns it dark. This is the sun god. And he said, I'm going to show you how powerful the sun god is. There is no such thing, and I'm just going to turn it dark. And so the supreme deity that was there in the Egyptian pantheon, this was the one that they all put first and they worshiped, and that was Ra. And God said, I'm just going to embarrass you, Pharaoh, and I'm going to bring darkness over you, and you're going to begin to doubt, and your people are going to begin to doubt who you were. By the way, in Goshen, it wasn't dark. You see, God always has light for his people, doesn't he? And in Goshen, God showed that he can control those elements, and there was light there with the people of God, but darkness all around them. God was saying, I want to show you who I am. And then there was the blood in verse 29. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Who did that? God did it. He turned their waters into blood. Can you imagine that? All of the stench, all of that, all of the problems that were there. And they were beginning, I think, to doubt Pharaoh's decisions. And they were beginning to get the message. God said, all right, if you want to shed the blood and do that to my people, if you're going to do that to my people, then I'm going to shed your blood. And I believe his people were beginning to get a little concerned about it. And they were saying, we don't want God to shed that blood. We don't want that judgment of the true God on us. Now, there were some plagues that filled them, and these plagues were very disgusting. If you can just use your imagination, let it go way out there tonight, and look at what happened, beginning with verse 30. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their king. I like that. You see, there are no private places to God. If God wants to enter into a king's palace and a king's bedroom, guess what? He does it. And he can do it anytime, any way he wants to. And on this occasion, he brought the frogs in there. Can you imagine those frogs being everywhere? And they were not unaccustomed to having a lot of frogs around. But here the frogs are in the kettle when they're getting ready to cook, when they're getting ready to wash, when they're getting ready to bathe, when they're getting ready to go to bed, when they're getting ready to sit down. It was in everybody's home. They were all over the place. They were in the palace. They were in the king's bedroom. And he tried to go to bed. I remember one time going to camp and or men's retreat. And so they decided to play a trick on me that night. And would you believe those rascals put a big old bullfrog down in my sleeping bag? Well, I'm telling you, I moved fast. When I jumped in that sleeping bag, just waiting, all of a sudden I came unglued and came out of that thing, man. That was one frog. Now think of what it would be with all those frogs around. And just think of it. Let your mind understand it's not a fairy tale. This really did happen. God was judging them, and the frogs were there everywhere. Everywhere they turned, there was frogs. And so he said in verse 31, he spake, and there came divers, different kinds, different sorts of flies. The gadfly, the other flies, all kinds of flies. I'm told that there have been times over there where those who were driving a herd, and even here in the prairies, at times where the master of the herdsman could not even see the cattle because of the flies. In some cases, it was mosquitoes. But there in that territory, they were so bad, so terrible, that they might not even see the animals out in front of them, only maybe a sort of a silhouette of that, sort of like having a snowstorm, a blizzard. I remember the first blizzard I was ever in Indiana. I didn't know what it was. But literally, you could not see your hand in front of your face. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. The flies were everywhere. I don't like flies, do you? I don't like them at all. I especially don't like them if we're cooking outside and they make a beeline for my steak. I just don't want them around. One or two little flies. But here, God says, I'm going to show you that I'm in charge of all that. They worship all kinds of insects, everything in the world. And God said, I'm going to do this to you. He sent darkness. He turned the waters into blood. He brought frogs. There came divers sort of flies and lice in all their coasts. Lice. Even the priests sometimes would shave every other day. The priests of the false gods trying to get rid of those lice. Lice everywhere. That'll make your head itch, won't it? Some of you will be scratching before I get through this message. They're terrible. Can you imagine all that? God's in charge of this. God's in charge of everything, isn't he? Even the lice, even the flies, all of that. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God he is. And then the plagues that filled them with dread. Verses 32 through 33. God means business. He gave them hail for rain. Now, rain's a pleasant thing. I don't mind rain, do you, especially in Texas? I would love for it to rain tonight. You students that hadn't been in Texas very long, you're going to learn to love the rain. But I'll tell you, I don't like the hailstorms. I don't like them. And they can really, I recall one time when I first came out here, I was a student, and then right after we got married, we lived in a garage apartment. And they said a hailstorm was coming and started hailing, and I ran down, and the lady that owned the apartment, I pulled her car in the garage, and I stepped out to look at some of the hail. And one of them, about that size, hit me right in the head and knocked me cuckoo. And I learned a lesson about hail, amen? So we didn't have hailstorms in Louisiana, but I learned you better get out of the hail if you're in Texas. You better hide. I've seen hail at our front steps 2 or 3 feet high in Burleson, just like a snowstorm up north. But here, brother, God sent them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also, their fig trees. Hail to do that. He brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locusts came, and the caterpillars, and that without number. And did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn. Oh, me. He's reminding them. You remember what God did? You remember how God brought us out? You remember what God did? Remember what he did with the frogs and the lice and all of those things? Remember what he did with the hail? Remember what he did with the lightning? Remember what he did with his voice, the thunder? Remember what God did in all of those situations? But then he smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. Well, that was the bottom line. That was the last straw. And God said, I'll take your firstborn. Only those were spared where the blood was applied. Amen. But the firstborn, all through the land, didn't matter whether it was Pharaoh or his courtiers or whomever it was, it didn't matter, because that's the way it was going to be. And so that's what took place. Now, the psalmist, the poet, is saying, remember what God did. Remember how he brought you out. Remember how he did it. Remember his workings in your life. Is there anything tonight that we need to remember that God has done for us? If we had the time, I'd just ask everybody to get up and make one statement, just one word or two words, about something God has done for you. Even this very day, we could say things like health, food, protection, just keep naming it. But go back to salvation, eternal security, all of those things that God has given us. And so he is reminding them of what God had done. Never the like again is going to be seen like that until the apocalypse. And friends, we hadn't seen anything yet. This was bad enough, but all over this world. When God pours out the vials of his wrath that Revelation talks about, the world cannot imagine the wrath of Almighty God. I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven, amen, when that's poured out. I'm glad I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the mandate involved, look at verses 37, 38. After all of this happened, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. God brought them out. And see, what did Moses say to Pharaoh at the beginning? What did he say? Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, oh no, I'm God. Don't you know who I am? And all of that they went through. And then what happened? He said, let's get them out of here, buddy. They are trouble. And God could have said to him, Pharaoh, I could have saved you a lot of heartache if you'd have listened to me. And isn't that true in anybody's life? Everybody's life. If we just listen to God. And so the mandate was, let my people go. Now he carried it out. I want to say one day God's going to deal with Russia. and Iran and those other countries, Turkey and all, who are going to league together, and they're going to determine they're going to go down and destroy the Jews. They're going to go through and come back, and God's going to wipe them out. He says, that's enough. It'll happen someday. It's going to happen. Now look at Israel's experiences. We'll be finished. Verses 39 through 41. There are a lot of incidents that happened to them, obviously, but he only picked two. Only picked two. And both of these illustrate the faithfulness of God. In verse 39, how God led his people. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. I don't know if you understand what that means, but boy, they needed that cloud of covering from the wilderness journey. You're talking about desert. And they needed that cloud by day. And then they needed that light by night because that was treacherous territory. Very difficult and treacherous territory. Aren't you glad the Lord's with us? We don't have the Shekinah glory, but we have the Holy Spirit of God to lead us along, the protective hand of God, the mercies of God. And there's never a time that God is not with us and watching over us. And all of this reminds us of God's faithfulness to us. I'm glad tonight he's faithful to his children. God led his people with the Shekinah glory, a cloud by day, a fire by night, step by step from Egypt all the way into the promised land, the land of Canaan. God did it. And then not only that, they must have been Baptists because God fed them. Amen? Look at verses 40 and 41. The people asked, and he brought quails. By the way, the reason some of us don't have what we really desire is because we don't ask for it. We've got to ask for it, believe God for it. It has to be his will. But we need to pray and ask God for it. If we want revival, we've got to ask God for it. If we want revival in this church or as an individual or as a nation, we have to ask God for it. And so there they were, unfailing for 40 years. Can you imagine 3 million people feeding them 3 meals a day? That's a pretty awesome task. I suppose they ate 3 meals a day, I don't know. But I know they had to eat, and God had to provide that food for them. I'll tell you this, I don't care what your wilderness is, God can provide a table in the wilderness. It doesn't matter how rough it gets, how tough it gets. Whatever your need may be, is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. God can supply every need that we have. And so look at Israel's exaltation, the last two or three verses. The Lord was gracious to Israel, verses 42 and 43, for he remembered his holy promise. Thank God he always does. He remembered Abraham, his servant. Abraham had been dead a long time. Listen, folks, God does not forget his promises. God does not forget his covenant relationships. And if God tells us we're saved, and we're set apart and we're sealed and we're going to heaven someday, you can count on it. God is going to keep his word, and we're going to be delivered right on time in the presence of Almighty God. So he remembered his promise, and then he redeemed his promise. Verse 43. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Can't you see them on the other side of the Red Sea singing, praising God, and just thanking God for what he'd done? Man, they'd been in slavery. He freed them. He destroyed the enemy. They saw all of that. No wonder they left the place as a memorial for the grace of God and the power of Almighty God. And the enemy was destroyed. Never again was Egypt going to have hold of them like that. Never. Never again. So they had reason to rejoice. You and I have reason to rejoice tonight too. Thank God we have been redeemed. And then he gave the land to Israel. Look at it in verses 44 and 45. And gave them the lands of the heathen. One of these days, we're going to be in the millennial kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that time. God gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. Isn't that something? All of the houses that the people left, all of the land, all the gardens, all of the fields, all of the fruit, all of the vineyards, all of that, God said, I give it to you. It is now yours. God was sure good to them, wasn't he? He surely was. They were in bondage. He brought them out. took them into the land flowing with milk and honey. That's not so much a type of heaven as it is the type of the life that is yielded to Christ, where you're walking in victory. There's no sin in heaven. But now look at this. This is so important. What's the real purpose? And here it is, verse 45. Why did God do all this? Why? Why is God so good, merciful, gracious to Israel? That they might observe His statutes and keep His laws, so they would obey Him. Folks, when we think of what God has done for us, if we're thinking, if we're not stubborn and bullheaded and devilish and let the demons control our thoughts, if we're thinking about what God has done for us, then we're going to do our best to obey our Lord because we love Him. Look back at what He's done for you tonight. Do you love Him for it? Is He asking too much to ask us to do His will? I don't think so. And He's given us the means whereby to do that and to keep His laws. That's what God wants from us. And He says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Can you say that with me? Praise ye the Lord. That's a good thing to say. Praise the Lord for His goodness. And let it move our lives. If we need revival, it ought to be thinking back on what God's done for us. That ought to revive our hearts. If we get cold and indifferent and lukewarm and Laodicean, the goodness of God ought to move us to have revival. That's what the writer was saying to Israel. Look what God's done. Get right. Have revival. That you might obey the Lord. And when we do that, we bring glory to Him. That's what He wants. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation. If you need to come and pray, the altar's open. You may want to pray about something that God's touched your heart about, or for someone. Or you may just want to come to the old altar tonight and get on your knees and say, you know, Lord, You have been good. You have blessed me greatly. And I just want to come and thank You for it. Father, I pray You would bless us. Thank You for Your beautiful word. Thank You for this poem, this song that was inspired and placed into the canon of Scripture, given to us, we might be challenged tonight. If we need a little reviving, oh God, help us to look back on Your goodness and be revived tonight. Help us to come and give You thanksgiving. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, hear our prayers. And help us to be obedient to You. You've been so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, if you have a need.